opportunity that we have to be able to open up our Bibles, and especially in a passage like tonight where we look at you 2,500 years ago talking about events that have, well, the stage has been set for today, where we are living today, that for the first time in history, we see that all the parts of the saga have come together. And we may very well see these things happen in chapter 39 in our lifetime. Lord, we pray that we would indeed be ready for your return. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. On the night that Jesus was arrested, he gathered together with his 12 disciples. And he was, the Bible says, a man of sorrow and a man of grief. He was very somber with them that evening. And their hearts were deeply troubled. And he looked out at those troubled faces of the disciples and he said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going away." That crushed them, that Jesus was telling them, "I am going away." He would tell them later on at the same meal, "You cannot follow me. You know where I'm going." And remember, it was Thomas that said, "Lord, I don't know where you're going, and I don't know the way that you're going." And Jesus made that great statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but by me." Absolutely tremendous statement. But before that, Jesus had said to them, "I'm going away. And if I go away, I will prepare a place for you. And I will come again. And I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The promise of Jesus to return to this world for his saints. He did not say in that promise, "I am going to come back to you." He said, "I will come again and receive you to myself." It is the promise of the rapture of the church. "I will come and get you and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you can be also." We also were told by Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25 that we don't know when he's coming for the church. There are no markers that tell us when it is going to happen. We know the season, but we don't know the time. No man knows the day or the hour. Therefore, in those two chapters, we're told three things we need to do. We need to watch, we need to wait, and we need to be ready. We need to be watching for him. We need to be waiting on him. And we need to be ready, which means that we have things in our lives taken care of. We don't think, "Well, you know what? It's going to be a long time before Jesus comes back again. I don't know when Jesus is going to come back. It may well be in the next 5 years. It may be next week. It may be 200 years. I was going to say 2,000, 2,000. I don't know what I was going to say. But anyway, it may be 200 years until he comes back again. We don't know. But what we have been told is that we need to be ready, because we don't know when he's coming back. And that's my question as we start to study, looking at these prophetic events. Are you, first of all, ready? If Jesus were to come back today, do you have unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life? Is there some sin that has taken hold that you are not battling anymore, that you are not struggling against, that you are not saying, "I will not be ruled by this sin"? Is it unconfessed? Have you gone to him, "Lord, forgive me. I don't want to do this anymore. And work in me to work this out of my life"? The Bible, of course, says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus said that there was a time coming upon this earth that was worse than anything that this world will ever see, and worse than anything that this world will ever go through. That time is still in our future. But God has an event that is revealed in Ezekiel 38 and 39 by which he reaches out to humanity so that all of mankind will know that he is God. It is God's last reaching out towards humanity. Now, I don't know if this happens before or after the tribulation period. I don't know if the war that we're going to be looking at, what the timing of it is. God hasn't given us the details on those. A lot of people have a lot of strong opinions about it. But, you know, sometimes people have strong opinions and are wrong. We just don't know the timing about when this all takes place. But God is giving one last example to the world that He is God. We saw last week that there is a massive army that marches against Israel that we're told about in Ezekiel chapter 38. It goes from Russia down to Central Asia, which would be Afghanistan and Pakistan and Kyrgyzstan and all the other stands that are in that area, down to northern Africa, down to the Middle East and northern Africa. There are certain states like Jordan and Egypt that are not in this confederation that goes against Israel. But this is a massive assault on Israel. Do you know how big the nation of Israel is? It is 50 miles at its widest. And that includes the West Bank. You take the West Bank away from Israel, and Israel drops down to one spot that would be 14 miles wide. It is approximately 200 miles long. That is a quarter of the landmass, or really under a quarter of the landmass of the state of Arizona. That's how small Israel is. So now you take that in your mind, the state of Israel, the nation of Israel, against Turkey and Russia and Central Asia and the Middle East and Northern Africa. And all of a sudden you get an idea about how the scales are tilted in favor of this confederation of armies that are going towards Israel. But I'm going to let you in on the end of chapter 39, all right? I'm going to ruin the end for you. God fights for the nation Israel and defeats this massive army that comes against Israel. And at the end of chapter 39, at the end of chapter 38, God says, I have done this so that the world will know that I am the Lord. This is a statement where the cards get stacked in the favor of the opposing armies. We're also told in chapter 38, you remember last week, that Israel was a land that was dwelling safely. And remember, I had you write question marks in your Bible. Are they dwelling safely? Are we really there yet? I don't know whether we are. It also says that the leader by the name of Gog, or referred to in this chapter as Gog, that this leader says, I will go up against a peaceful people. There is a sense by which he knows that Israel desires peace, even to be able to trade land for peace. Now, I realize there's a lot of different opinions out there about the Middle East and the struggles in the Middle East. And going all the way back to Nixon, and even before that, presidents have thought, this can be my legacy. I will bring peace into the Middle East, only to have it fail time and time and time again. But I am persuaded that the nation of Israel does want peace, that they want to figure out some way to live in peace. When you consider the land mass of the Arab nations around them and how small Israel is and their unwillingness to let them exist in that area. One more reminder, and then we'll get into our chapter, and that is that in 1948, you remember that Israel had been under the Ottoman control for about 400 years. The Ottomans had gone on a campaign to destroy the land. The Ottomans were then defeated by the British. The British took control of the Middle East, and they, through the UN, declared that it was possible for the nation of Israel, for the Jews that were living in the Promised Land, to declare their own state. They were the ones who determined the name being Israel. Also, at the same time, they gave the Palestinians the right to have a state as well. They refused because they didn't want to share the land with Israel, which I think is still the case today. I think ultimately it's that they do not want Israel there at all. Now, with all of that in mind, and remembering also that the stage has become set. Russia for many, many years has been against Israel. Back when the Soviet Union was still in power, they worked with Syria and they stockpiled a massive amount of weapons in Syria to attack Israel in 1967. Israel had a preemptive strike. They discovered the stockpile that was there. They ended up revealing that Russia was extremely involved in that. And of course, today, the main concern is Iran. And before 1935, Iran was called Persia. Iran is one of the nations that is mentioned going against Israel. As we move forward, I don't know that Iran is necessarily the problem more than Russia, that is becoming increasingly militant Islam. Increasingly. It seems at a rapid rate. It will not be long before the nuclear weapons of Russia will be under Islamic control if things continue on where they are going now. If you can project the things that are taking place now out, then that is where it will be. If you want more information about that, then pick up our study from last week. We talked about what's happening in Moscow today, what's happening in the army of Israel. It's becoming increasingly Islamic. Now, with that in mind, the armies have come against Israel as chapter 39 opens up. Verse 1, "And you, son of man," this is what Ezekiel has been called throughout the entire book, "and you, son of man, prophesy against Gog," that is the leader of this coalition, "and say, thus says the Lord God, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. And I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the north and bringing you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. For you shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all of your troops and the peoples who are with you. And I will give you to the birds of prey of every sort and the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God." Now, we are never told how large the army is that marches on the mountains of Israel. But through chapter 39, we are going to get a sense as to the size of the army. But God destroys them. God fights for Israel. It doesn't look to me like God empowers Israel to defeat them. It looks to me like God steps in and knocks the arrows and the bow out of their hands. Now, their weapons are described as ancient weapons, although we're going to see that there are some unique qualities to these weapons. How would you describe, if you were Ezekiel, tanks and helicopters and missiles? I think that we see the same thing in the book of Revelation, which was written some 600 years after the book of Ezekiel. I think we have some statements where he's explaining something that explains something else, because he's trying to make it clear to those who are there what they are. God knocks the weapons out of the hands of this invading army, and they are destroyed on the mountains of Israel. They actually are moving upon the mountains when they are destroyed. Now, the next verse is an interesting verse, verse 6. "And I will send fire on Magog." Now, Gog is the ruler of Magog, Meshech, and Tubal, which would be portions of Russia, what used to be the southern end of the USSR, Turkey, some of Central Asia would be included in these. And God says that he will send fire upon Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. It's been a lot of speculation on verse 6. Some believe that this is a nuclear exchange, that Magog and the cities of the coastlands, or those that live securely on the coastlands, have a nuclear exchange. Some have even read the United States in on this, that we would be those that live securely in the coastlands, and that Magog would be Russia, and that eventually there will be a nuclear exchange. I remember in the 70s, late 70s, and the early 80s, there was always a concern that the Cold War was going to lead to a nuclear exchange. television shows and movies had different themes by which there would be an invasion of the United States by the Russians, or there would be this nuclear holocaust that would take place. Matthew 24 has an interesting statement by Jesus. Jesus says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would remain upon the earth. Here's what I think happens when God judges the world. I believe that God is so merciful and so gracious that he waits until the very last moment that he can possibly wait to bring judgment upon this earth. That he cannot wait any longer. In fact, he wanted to wait longer, but man, either through biological warfare, through nuclear warfare, man destroys himself if God did not intervene. God judges man early because man is on the way to destroying himself. Is this a reference to a nuclear exchange? I don't know. Sorry to throw that out to you. It is possible. It reads as if it could be. I hope that that is not the only place that the United States is mentioned in Scripture, is in a nuclear exchange that happens over this battle of Gog and Magog. Now, verse 7, God says, so I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nation shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Now, God had stated in Isaiah 11:11, several other places in Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, that in the last days, God was going to bring the people of Israel back into the land. We also know that the restoration, it has several parts. There's the restoration of the land, the restoration of the people to the land, the restoration of military power to the people, the restoration of spirituality or serving God to the people. Last week we talked about the idea that Israel today is still a highly secular nation, that most Jews that live in Israel and around the world are still secular, meaning that they're not really serving God. They identify themselves as being Jewish, but they are not serving God. Well, here God says, I am going to let them know that I am God. I think that when this war takes place, I think that Jewish people from all around the world will set up and take notice. I think that they will look and they will say, this is like the Old Testament. This is God once again fighting for the nation of Israel. And they will then begin to turn back to God. It will reunite in them an interest for God. I also believe that this is a statement not only to the Jewish people that are around the world, but it is a statement to Gentiles everywhere that the God of Israel is the real, true, living God. He is the only God that you can really follow. Christianity, of course, has its roots in Judaism. We are Judeo-Christians, meaning that our basis, our foundation, is in Judaism. And we have received the Messiah that was rejected by Judaism. And we have received it. And that's where this whole thing is going. God gets their attention by fighting for them. Many of them begin to turn back to God, and they will one day receive Jesus as their Messiah. Now, verse 8, surely it is coming, God says, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. God has already told us in several different places that his word is unalterable, that his word will never change, that when he speaks something, he will perform whatever it is that he has spoken. So we already know that. But now God goes out of the way in verse 8. To make a statement about this particular event. Because no doubt there are some, maybe even here tonight, and you're listening to me, and you're going, come on, preacher in a black jacket and black shirt. You really think that this is going to happen? You really think that this is where our world is going to? And God would say to you, it's going to happen. This will take place. I have spoken it. And it will happen. God reinforces the fact that this battle is going to take place. He goes on in verse 9. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set fire and burn the weapons, both the shields, the bucklers, the bow, the arrows, the javelins, and spears. And they will make fires with them for 7 years. Now, two things. This tells you of the vast number of weapons that were used against them. And it tells you that they are not conventional weapons, because they take 7 years to burn them. It says they will not take wood from the field or cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with their weapons, and they will plunder those who plunder them and pillage those who pillage them, says the Lord God. It seems that there is some way in which they are able to use these weapons for energy. And it will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and his multitudes. So again, the vast size of this army, it's so large that when they determine a burial place to bury these people, that it actually blocks travelers. People now have to go around. They are inconvenienced because of it. Therefore, they will call the valley of Heman Gog, which literally is the multitude of Gog. The valley will be named that. There will be so many people who will be buried there. Now, verse 12, it gets interesting, as if it hasn't been interesting already. It gets more interesting. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. So it takes 7 months to bury them. Indeed, all of the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it in the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. So they need to recruit the citizens of Israel to go out and bury the multitudes of Gog. They will set apart men regularly employed, with the help of a search party, to pass through the land and to bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. They have to wait 7 months in order to make the search. Could this be nuclear? Could there be radiation that they have to wait for? Could it be biological? Do they have to wait until the biological threat clears up? Could it be some kind of a weapon that is yet in our future that we are not aware of now that will all of a sudden make clear sense? Whatever it is, they can't bury them right away. The search party will pass through, verse 15, the land. And when anyone sees a man's bone, now that doesn't necessarily sound good to me. It doesn't say when anyone sees a man's body, when anyone sees a man's bone, would seem that their bodies are no longer intact. He shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Heman Gog. So they set up a marker by the bone that they find, and then a team has to come out, perhaps some kind of a hazmat team has to come out in order to be able to bury it. So the person looking for it and the person burying it, completely different. The Bible also says in Zechariah, talking about this battle, that their eyes will be consumed in their sockets and their tongues will be consumed in their mouths. Again, I don't know that we clearly understand what kind of weapon is used. The name of the city will also be called Hamath, which are Hamanah, which is literally multitude. So there's a new city that is developed by this valley where they're buried called Hamanah. And they shall cleanse the land. Takes them a long time, which again speaks to the incredible size of this army that is destroyed on the mountains of Israel. During this time, the Jewish people that are living around the world sit up and take notice that God once again is fighting for Israel. During this time, the Gentiles around the world are looking back towards the God of Israel. And knowing that beyond all odds, Israel has been able to stand and fight against this massive army that's coming against them. News reports and reporters love maps. I was thinking earlier today about a report that would be given about the battle and all of the land of the coalition against the little state of Israel, and then to have Israel come out of that. Remember last week that there were certain nations and cities that say, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Because it is unthinkable that Israel could possibly come out of this the victor. And yet it happens. So it takes 7 months to bury the dead. And finally the land is cleared. Verse 17. As for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God. That's a reference back to Ezekiel again. Speak to every sort of bird and every beast of the field. Now, this battle is not the Battle of Armageddon, but like the Battle of Armageddon, which happens at the very, very end, after at the end of the tribulation period, the nations of the world gather together to fight against God. That is the Battle of Armageddon. It will happen off of the mountain of Megiddo, in what today is known as the Jezreel Valley. Not the Valley of Armageddon, but the Jezreel Valley off of the mountain of Megiddo. But like that battle, God calls to the birds as well. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. A great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel. That you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty. Drink the blood of the princes of the earth. Of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan, which is just an area in Israel. You shall eat fat till you are full and drink blood until you are drunk. At my sacrificial meal, when I am sacrificing for you, you shall be filled at my table, the horses, the riders, with mighty men and with all the men of war, says the Lord God. The thought of all of the birds, the flesh-eating birds that would be picking at these bodies is a horrifying, apocalyptic kind of an event. And I will set my glory among the nations. When Israel is fought for, remember this is the beginning of God's judgment against a world that has rejected Him. Not against an innocent world that's rejected Him, by the way, but against a world that has rejected God and chosen to go after its own way and after its own things. God begins to judge them. And He says that I will put my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. So not only is this a sign to the nation of Israel, but it's a sign to all of the nations around the world. They will say, what is going on? To me, I would think that this would be enough. I am sure, maybe the rapture has already happened, but I'm sure there's going to be somebody around who will be able to take Ezekiel 38 and 39 and show that the battle was foretold. Now, don't think that people can't write it off, because people do today. We have Israel back in the land of Israel has been restored. The nation of Israel is back in the land, just as Ezekiel 35 and 36 and 37 say. In fact, it is point for point, it's been restored. And there are people today, even Christians, who say, it's coincidence. It's a pretty strong coincidence. But I'll tell you what, if you can see God restoring the land of Israel, restoring people to the land, restoring weapons in their hands, and allowing them to remain. Think about this, folks. In 1948, they declared themselves a nation. Immediately, there were Syria, Jordan, and Egypt attacked Israel. Within a day and a half, the UN got involved and froze lines. Israel had lost a lot of their property. They lost a good section of the West Bank. They lost control of Jerusalem at that point. It wasn't until 1967, when again Russia was arming Syria for this attack, that they got some information and they did a preemptive strike with their information. Otherwise, they would have been destroyed in 1967. In 1973, on the day of Yom Kippur, which is the most holy day for Israel, was the day that the priest would enter into the temple by himself. On the day of Yom Kippur, Israel is like the United States is on Christmas. There's nothing open. There's nobody anywhere. Everybody was at home, and they were celebrating Yom Kippur when all of a sudden, again, Egypt, Syria, and Jordan attacked. They were successful on the... They were held up in the Negev. They were held up on the Golan Heights. They thought they would be easily successful in both of those areas. But they were extremely successful marching into Tel Aviv, into the heart of the nation. They were so successful, held up on the ends, that they thought they were being tricked. They thought they were going into a trap. And inexplicably, they pulled out their forces. They could have marched into Tel Aviv and taken the capital of Israel, and 1973 could have been the end of Israel as a nation. Because had they just marched their army forward, there was nothing there to stop it. But because they couldn't take the Golan Heights and they couldn't take the Negev, they thought, they're flanking us. And so they just turned around and left. They just left, and that gave Israel the time that it needed to regroup. And Israel, for the first time in 2,000 years, took control 100% of the city of Jerusalem. They had been given the city for a day in 1948, and then they lost it almost immediately. There is no reason that this small nation of Israel should still be around today. They should have been wiped out in 1948. They should have not gotten the information and been able to successfully defeat their enemies in 1967. They still take a lot of heat for that preemptive strike, by the way, because they were the first ones to strike. And in 1973, it should have been the end. Israel is a nation today. Ezekiel 35, 36, and 37 has been fulfilled. And people still say today, nah, it's just coincidence. God isn't working with Israel anymore. We're not living in the last days where God reestablishes the nation of Israel. So you can be sure that there will be people who will blow it off, Ezekiel 38 and 39. Oh, it's just coincidence that it says these things so accurate. Folks, there are some, and I hope it's no one in this room, but there are some who will not follow God no matter what happens, no matter what proof they are shown. They just will not follow Him. No matter how much God has extended His love, no matter how much God has extended how much grace He has for them, no matter how much proof they are shown, they will just not follow Him. And that will be the case here. God will give His sign to the nations. The rapture most likely will have already happened. Maybe not. Maybe it's getting ready to happen. Nevertheless, there will be the nations, out of the nations, there will still be those who will not follow Him no matter what. We pick it up then in verse 24. According to their... Hold on. All right, 24. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will bring back the captives of Jacob, and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name. The return to Israel after the war of Gog and Magog ramps up. The whole house of Israel. Today there is a sense, there's about as many people that live in, Jewish people that live in Israel as live around the rest of the world. After the war of Gog and Magog, God will reach out to the whole house of Israel, where there has been a desire for many to move to Israel. After that war, Jews around the world will say, we're going back. And they will return in even greater numbers than we have seen prior to the Gog and Magog war. We read it again. Therefore, thus says the Lord, verse 25, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name, after they have borne their shame of all of their unfaithfulness, in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land, and no one made them afraid. It seems to be a reference to the secular nature of the majority of those that live in Israel. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of the enemy's lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations. God sent them into captivity because they had turned their back upon him because they had served idols. But now God brings them back from those nations. He says, I will also bring them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. I believe that there will be just a strong urge for those who have Jewish roots to get back to the nation of Israel, especially when this event happens. It will be a sense that Israel it's a happening now. It's was something where we need to go there. We need to be a part of what's taking place. And God says in verse 29, and I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. It is at that point that God begins the restoration spiritually of the nation of Israel, where they have to receive Jesus as their Messiah. Zechariah 12:10, I quote it to you guys all the time. God speaking, and I will pour out my spirit of grace and mercy upon Jerusalem, and they will look upon me whom they have pierced. When did those in Jerusalem pierce God? The answer is when Jesus hung upon the cross and they took a spear, and they stabbed it into his side, and that spear went into his heart, and blood and water came out. Now, before we wrap this up, just kind of a little bit of a look forward into the rest of the book of Ezekiel, we now find the restoration of the temple of Israel. That's where chapter 40 starts. In Daniel chapter 9, there is a prophecy of the Antichrist making a peace treaty for 7 years with Israel. And then in the middle of that 7-year peace treaty, he puts a stop to sacrifices. The temple has got to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, and sacrifices have to be reinstated in Israel. Now, that could happen fairly quickly. There are organizations like there are organizations in Jerusalem today that have prepared implements, that have researched the priesthood, gotten men in place. They claim that within a week they could be giving sacrifices again, that they could put up a tabernacle while the temple is being built, and they could be giving sacrifices again. It's claimed that they could build the entire temple within just a few months. After going through this building project for almost 5 years, I'm not sure. I know one thing. I know I couldn't do it. That's what I know. They may be able to do it. I know I wouldn't be able to do it. Nevertheless, sacrifices are going to be reinstated, and there will be a temple in Israel. This is the most inflammatory topic among Jews and Arabs today, because the Dome of the Rock, the third most holy site for Arabs, is on the Temple Mount. And Solomon's Temple, it's believed, was the rock that is underneath the Dome of the Rock, that was the Holies of Holies. Maybe possible it's somewhere else. We'll get into that information as we get into 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, and 48. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, we're blessed to be able to look into the future here, that we can see that 35, 36, and 37 have been fulfilled. We are waiting for 38 and 39 to take place. And Lord, we do have a question mark as to whether or not Israel could be said today as dwelling in safety. You know what you meant by that statement, and Lord, obviously we'll defer to you. But we do see your word coming true, and we are amazed at it. And if we see your word coming true and you're giving these things to make statements to the nations, then the rest of your word is true as well. Then there is sin in our lives that separates us from you if we don't receive the work of Jesus upon the cross. So Lord, may we take your word with spiritual issues all the more serious when we see these prophecies that have come to pass. I pray for those here that may not be walking close with you. Stir them up now, even as I'm praying. Stir up their hearts and their minds, that they would commit themselves to you, to live for you wholeheartedly. We remember that we have been called the light of this world and the salt of this earth. And we want to be the light and the salt to a perishing world that is living in darkness and corruption. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.